Good morning, church. Please turn your Bible to Romans 8, verses 28 to 39. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those good for new, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the word I have read, Lord, be planted deeply in your mind and your heart. Amen.
Well, today we are blessed to have Aaron Chan open God's word to us. Aaron was born in Hong Kong and he moved to New York when he was 7 years old. As a teenager, he attended the Chinese youth group right here at First Baptist Church. He was in that youth group at a time when Kin Lui and Maria Chung were there. And it was Kin and Maria and also our deacon, Daniel Lee, who were instrumental in Aaron coming to know Christ back in the summer of 1995. After graduating from SUNY Buffalo, he attended Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, and he has served in pastoral ministry for the last 10 years, a little bit more. He is the husband of one wife, Connie, and together they have three beautiful children, Grace, Christian, and Noah. Connie is sitting down here in the second pew. And it's my pleasure to welcome Aaron to the pulpit this morning.
Thank you, thank you. Appreciate that. Good morning, First Baptist. How are we? All right, very good. Pastor Gary, thank you so much for allowing me to be here. It is a privilege. You know, it's more than that. It's an honor to be here today. I still remember First Baptist Church is the first church that I voluntarily stepped foot into. That first time I came, we went right through those doors down into the basement. And when I went there at first, I was like, that wasn't my impression of what church would be like. I expected a sanctuary. But we were in the basement. We saw the pipes and all that. It's nice, okay. But what really stuck out to me was the warmth of the fellowship, the love that was there, the joy that was present. And that's what kept me going. And through the ministry of that youth fellowship, I came to know Jesus. I am so thankful for Ken and Maria and Daniel and others as well who invested in me during that time. I was a terror back then. I broke so much stuff, and I'm just glad that I was able, they were patient with me and bore with me throughout. I was baptized right here, right in this spot, so this is very special. Now today, we are in Romans chapter 8 as we look at trusting in the promises of God. Now as we begin, I'd like to tell a story of when I was in elementary school. There was a time when my sister got a phone call. Now, I could tell right away that it wasn't just an ordinary phone call, because right from the start, that phone call had her undivided attention. Now, a few moments later after the phone call, my sister called me over, and she said, Aaron, come over here. And she said, this is no ordinary phone call. The person on the other line said, we just won a free trip to Disney World. Now, in order to receive those tickets to Disney, all we have to do is call them back at this phone number so that they can take down our information. Now, my parents weren't home at the time, and so my sister said to me, what do you think? Should we do it? And I looked at her, and I was like, are you kidding me? What are you thinking? Of course we should do it. How many other times are we going to win a free trip to Disney? And so we called them back. We got an automated message. We leave all the information that was needed for them to send us the tickets that we had won. The machine on the phone thanks us and informs us that the prize will arrive in the mail within a few weeks. So we just patiently waited. 1 week passes by, no tickets. 2 weeks pass by, no tickets. It said a few weeks, so we were like, okay, let's just keep waiting. 3 weeks pass and still no tickets. And then I just kind of forget about it. Until one day, my mom gathered us all into the living room and asked us why there was a $15 charge on the telephone bill. It was at that moment that I thought, hey, those tickets might not be coming. My guess is that for most of you, you already knew that it was a scam from the moment I said free trip to Disney. That's because you've probably been on the internet. You've seen your fair share of pop-up ads promising you free $1,000 gift cards, or you've heard of medical treatments that promise to work 100% of the time for 60% of the people. Or you've gotten an email from the Prince of Nigeria saying, wire me the money. We are conditioned to be skeptical because promises that seem too good to be true often turn out not to be true. This is a healthy skepticism. It's good, especially for us living in New York. It helps us to avoid getting tricked or getting scammed. But there's also a downside to it. Sometimes we can get skeptical of the really good things that actually turn out to be true. Sometimes it makes it hard for us to trust. Now, fast forward a little bit to college for me. My girlfriend at the time and now wife, Connie, we're walking in New York City when suddenly a guy stops us and asks us, do we want to make $20? Right off the bat, I have flashbacks, not gonna lie. And instinctively, I become very suspicious. But you know, when you're in college, $20 is a lot of money. So I fold up my arms and I'm like, I'm listening, but I got eyes on you. So what happens next is the person tells us that they're part of this new website for booking airplane tickets called Hotwire.com. I was thinking, Hotwire.com? That sounds so fake. All they wanted us to do was to do a couple of searches right there in Manhattan and ask us about the experience. All of it was part of a commercial that they were filming for their new website. So we kept looking at each other like, hey, where's the part where we get ripped off? But we never got scammed. After about 5-10 minutes, they handed us each a brand new $20 bill. And to us, we're like, wow, that was the easiest $20 we ever made. It was crazy that we made such easy money, but the even crazier part of it were all the people that walked by that guy refusing to stop to do it because it was too hard for them to believe in the promise of a $20 bill. I mention this because this kind of difficulty in trusting can also happen when it comes to our spiritual lives, and in particular, in trusting in the promises of God. Now, some of you here may be new to Christianity, and so it's understandable that you might wonder if all of these promises of God can really be true. But the truth is, even for those of us who have known God for years, veteran saints, We might have moments when we wonder if we can really trust in God's promises. And I'm here today to tell you that, yes, you can trust in the promises of God. And in order to see that you can trust in God's promises, we're going to explore three questions today. Number one, what is God's promise? What has God actually promised to us? Number two, why should I trust in God's promise? How do I know that God is trustworthy? How do I know that God will carry through on what he has said? And number three, how do I trust in God's promise? What do I need to do? What's my role? What's my responsibility in all of this? Now, by the end of our time together, after we've answered these questions, my hope is that you can say, you know what? God is trustworthy. I can trust in his promises. So let's turn to our text in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and answer the first question, what is God's promise? In Romans 8:28, it reads, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." So what is God's promise? It's simple. It's written right here. The answer is that he will work for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. This is an important note because this is a promise that comes with a condition. There's a requirement that goes along with this promise that he will work for good. But the requirement is that this promise is for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Who are those who love him? Who are those who have been called according to his purpose? The answer is Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The scholar Craig Blomberg wisely said it like this. He said, those two phrases, those who love him, called according to his purpose, are one and the same thing. Those who love him is the human initiative in establishing relationship with God. And those who have been called is God's initiative, God's calling of people. All of this is to speak of believers in the Lord Jesus. It's a reminder of the greatest promise of all that God has given to us, the gift of life that we have received in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have forgiveness of our sins, that we're reconciled to God, that we can know him, that we can love him. And so for those who know him, for those who love him, the promise is simple, that in all things that go on in life, God is going to be actively working for our good. And when the text says all things, it means all things. Not just your spiritual life, but all of life. Not just in the big things, but in the little things too. Not just in church, but at work, at home, in school, in your circle of friends. However, sometimes this wonderful promise can get taken out of context so that it can almost sound like a country music song played in reverse. You guys listen to country music?
Yes.
Okay, all right, nice. I like that. Now, so in country music, there are certain themes that are pretty popular, right? Oftentimes, there are songs that express the sadness of what a person is going through. Perhaps in a song, you'll hear about how a person's dog dies, the truck breaks down, how you have no money, your girlfriend leaves you. Sometimes all in the same song. But when we see this verse, sometimes people treat it like it was a country music song played in reverse. Your girlfriend comes back, you got lots of money, a brand new truck, your dog comes back to life. Now the point is that this is not what God has promised to us. Because if you continue on, you'll see what that good actually is. In verse 29, it says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, to be conformed to the image of his son." He's working for your good. But the good that God is after is not only the good things that last for a little while. If you ask for stuff, maybe he'll give it to you and maybe he won't. Because the ultimate goal isn't simply that you get lots of stuff or you do cool things. He has a bigger picture in mind. something better for you. The shaping of your character, the molding of your person. Because we can't take our stuff with us, but who we are, what we're becoming, that's something that'll last for all eternity. It's a tough lesson, because sometimes we think that if only this worked out in a certain way, or if I had this thing, or if that happened in my life, I would be happy. But what God is saying is, look, I want you to be happy, but I really want you to be holy. I want you to look more and more like my son, Jesus. And in doing so, there are going to be times in your life where you'll never wish for something to happen to you, but God works it in such a way where it's actually for your good. Let me illustrate it with my own life. A few years after I graduated from seminary and I started serving in pastoral ministry, I was with a group of guys in a men's discipleship group at night, on a weeknight. And out of nowhere, in the middle of the group, I get a phone call, and I answer the call, and it's my wife, Connie. And Connie says, Aaron, you need to come home. And I was like, what's going on? And she says, I got back the test results, and they told me that there's bleeding in my brain, and we need to go to the hospital right away. So, of course, I hurry back home, and I pick up Connie, and we go to the hospital. And we know it's serious, because as soon as we get to the hospital, the people in the hospital treat us extra nice, like too nice. And I was like, okay, this is a somber moment. I need to prepare my wife for this. And I remembered, I have a pastor friend who's older. He had been serving in an orphanage during the Vietnam War, and he told me about this one time the orphanage got bombed, and his colleague at the time said to him, are you ready to see Jesus? And that popped into my mind, so I said, this is my pastoral duty. And so I turned to my wife and I say, Connie, are you ready to see Jesus? And she's like, yes, but we're not going to do this right now. It's always hardest to pastor your family, guys. That's how it is. So time goes on, and then we come to find out, after all these tests are run through over a series of days, and it turns out that my wife has this thing known as a cavernous angioma. A cavernous angioma is a cluster of blood vessel cells that just kind of clump together and formed, you can call it a tumor, you can call it a growth, but it's formed in her midbrain. Now, it's not as bad as some other things that could be in the middle of your brain, like an ABM or whatever else, because it only drops like a drop of blood, two drops of blood at a time, right? But for Connie, this was something that was in her midbrain, where all the primitive functions are. All these things that control her breathing, her swallowing, and her motor skills. And it explained everything that had been happening to her, because at the time, she would say, I feel like I have this brain fog, and randomly, she would just drop these cups. I just thought she was clumsy. But then it turned out she had that growth. The doctor said, it's not a time bomb. And we're like, what, time bomb? And for us, we went home, and like most people, we grieved. I can't tell you exactly how we went through the stages of grief, but certainly it was a shock to us. I think most people have an image of what life is supposed to be like, right? You live 80 years, 90 if you do intermittent fasting, right? And you get married, you have kids, and life is nice. But then all of a sudden, we were like, hey, all of this could be gone in a moment's time. We never got mad at God, but then it was something to embrace and something to accept. But yet one of the unintended consequences of that was it also became a bit of like a reset button for us. At the time, I had been in ministry a few years, and if you know anything about pastoral ministry, you realize that it's a constant go, 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 from one thing to the next. And what I noticed is over time, you know, it wasn't like we disliked each other, but it became more and more of a functional marriage where we're just getting things done. But when this happened with the cavernous angioma, we came to realize that, you know what? Every moment is a gift. And God was saying, cherish your wife. Be good to her. And I gotta say, you know, while I would never hope for a cavernous angioma, at that point in our lives, it actually served a good purpose. God used it to sanctify us, to reset us, so that we would live for Him and appreciate one another. Sometimes, when God takes away something that seems to be good, it's not because He hates us, but precisely because He loves us. He's promised to work for our good so that we would look like His Son. There'll be times you don't understand why He does what He does, but if you can just believe this promise that in all things He's working for our good, then that's progress. So the first question that we had was, what is God's promise? The answer is that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. This leads us to our second question. Why should I trust in God's promise? How do I know that God is going to carry through? When we think about why we should trust in anyone's promise, not just a promise from God, but a promise that anyone can make, there are two factors that we need to consider. One, whether the person is trustworthy, and two, what your relationship with that person is like. So first, the person. Now, a promise is only as good as the person making the promise. How do we know whether a person is trustworthy? The best way we can tell whether a person is trustworthy is by looking at their past history. Actions speak louder than words. Those who are trustworthy have a track record of keeping promises. Now think for a moment for yourself. Think about a person who you trust most. It could be your parents, it could be your best friend, it could be your significant other. Do you have someone in mind yet? Now consider why you trust them. My guess is that for you, you immediately have memories of the time that person has stood by you when you needed them. The sacrifices that they made for your sake. How they kept their promise even when it wasn't convenient. And when you see this track record of keeping promises, you know that they are trustworthy because how they've been in the past is how they're going to continue to be. And so it is with God. God has a track record for keeping His promises. The greatest promise He has kept is in redeeming and adopting us, making us children of God. All of it came at great cost to Him. In Romans 8:32, it says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Here Paul is saying, look, see how God did not withhold His very own Son? But when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He came to earth. He lived a perfect life. He died for our sins. And if He kept His promise for that very big thing at the sacrifice of His very own Son, wouldn't it make sense that He would take care of you now for what would be a very little thing in comparison? It's a reminder that anytime you have doubts about God's goodness, whether or not He'll keep His promise, you can look to the cross. See that He has a good track record for keeping His promises. Now, in addition to considering the person when looking at whether you can trust a promise, there's also the factor of your relationship with that person. And in this case, it's your relationship with God. Verse 32 reminds us of our relationship with God. The argument here is from lesser to greater. If when we were sinners, God gave us His best, how much greater is our relationship now that we are children of God? Our relationship as Christians is not people distant from God, but as children who are reconciled to the Father through the work of Jesus Christ. Because of this relationship with God, we know that God will keep his promise. Truthfully, sometimes it's easy to forget that. Sometimes we can start to wonder about our value to God, especially on those days when we've had a bad day. Maybe we feel like we haven't prayed enough. Maybe we feel like we haven't read our Bibles enough. Maybe we've really messed up. We've sinned and fallen short of his glory. And we wonder in those times if our relationship is shaky. And I want to tell you that that's not how it works. I don't want to trivialize the things that you're going through, but our value is not based on our own work, but based on what God sees through the work of his Son. You have value because of your relationship, and your relationship is unshakable, and you have value because his promises are irrevocable. Let me illustrate it this way. In my hands, I have a crisp $100 bill. By a show of hands, I need your audience participation here, okay? By a show of hands, who wants this crisp $100 bill? All right, okay. But first, what if I did this? Crumpled it up. Who still wants this? Okay. What if I throw it on the ground, step on it some? I was walking around flushing, guys. Who still wants this $100 bill? It looks like more of you. How's that even work? Here's the point. No matter what I did to the money, you still wanted it. Because it doesn't decrease in value. It was still worth $100. Many times in our lives, we're dropped, we're crumpled, we're ground into the dirt. Sometimes by the decisions that we make, sometimes just by the circumstances of life. We feel as though we're worthless. But no matter what has happened or what will happen, you never lose your value in God's eyes. Dirty or clean, crumpled or finely creased, your relationship with him is unshakable because his promises are irrevocable. The second question asks, why should I trust in God's promises? How do I know he's going to be trustworthy? It's precisely because he's shown himself trustworthy through his past track record with his son Jesus and continues to do so now because his promises are unshakable, irrevocable. Now, having answered what is God's promise and why I should trust in his promise, we come to our final question. How do I trust in God's promise? What is our role in this? What's our responsibility? What do we need to do? And the answer is simple, faith and trust. We can trust in God, take him at his word, in all of his promises. For Paul, the passage concludes on a high note because we're reminded that no matter what we go through, we are more than conquerors. Read verses 37 to 39. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here, Paul goes through a whole host of extremes. He uses an analogy known as amerism. Amerism is the totality of the polarities. Basically, it's this end and that end and everything in between, so that neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, neither height nor depth nor anything else. He does that to describe how nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from God. And our role is simply to trust him, to take him at his word, and to believe his promise. Sometimes we think about trust and faith, and we think that we need a lot of faith in order for God to work and to keep his promises. But Jesus himself says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, You can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. The reason for that is because the power rests in your object of faith and not in the amount of faith that you have. The object of your faith is God, and His power is limitless. Faith requires you to move, but you only need enough faith to move. The important part is that you put your faith in the Lord, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Your role is to just have enough faith to keep on walking. Now, near my home, we have this park that we like to visit. It's actually called Hempstead Lake Park. I saw in the bulletin that you guys are going there on Memorial Day. It's one of our favorite local places to go. But in order to go to Hempstead Lake, we have to cross this overpass, this little bridge, because there's a very busy street in between us and the lake. And as we cross over, once we cross over, we're able to enjoy the park. There's a picture of what that overpass looks like. Now, last year, I have a three-year-old. Last year, Noah had just turned two. He had just started walking, for a period of time, not that long. But we were taking him to Hempstead Lake. And it's interesting because the bridge is about 10 to 15 feet wide with fences that go up. You're completely safe. But for Noah, it might as well have been a bridge like this, right? I mean, the way that he was walking across it, it was like an Indiana Jones movie or something. He was so scared, thinking that in any moment that he was going to fall to his death into all the oncoming traffic. But it's interesting. Even though he was scared, he kept on walking. Step by step by step. Super cautious. But eventually he got to the other side. And we had a wonderful day at the park. In a similar way, that's kind of like how the Christian walk works. That's kind of like how faith works. For someone who only has a little bit of faith, trusting in God's promises will feel like how Noah felt when crossing that bridge. But whether you're a toddler walking across for the very first time or an adult walking across for the 100th time, as long as you keep on walking, that bridge is going to hold you up and you will get to the other side. So it is with God's promises. God's going to hold you up. He's going to keep His promises. Your only responsibility is to keep on walking. God is saying, I've given you these promises. You just need to trust in them. Maybe for some of you, you don't know the Lord Jesus, and perhaps the first step is to receive Him as Lord, Savior for the very first time. It might feel daunting. It might feel like, hey, I don't really know what's in store. But my encouragement is, just keep walking. Maybe for others of you, you've known Christ for a long time. But maybe your Christian life feels a bit stale. You can't exactly pinpoint what's wrong, but you know it's not where you want it to be. Perhaps the action step for you is to have enough faith to move forward, to trust Him, take Him at His word, believe in His promises. As you do so, you will see God working for your good in all things, not just the big things, but also the little things. Not just the spiritual things, but in every area of your life. As you do so, you'll come to find that you can trust in the promises of God. Would you all bow your heads as we pray together? Our Father in heaven, we give thanks because every single one of your promises are yes and amen in Christ. We know because of you, we lack no good thing, and that you're constantly working for the good of those who love you, who have been called according to your purpose. We ask that you would empower us so that we would keep on walking, faithfully trusting that you are good, knowing that you will lead us to the other side. We pray all these things in the victorious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.